All right, perfect. Thank you so much. Hebrews chapter 11 in your Bibles. I'm so thankful for this. Being chained to that this one right here, I'll tell you what, it's a blessing. So those of you that are visitors, for the last 4 months I've been using the handheld tied to the wire, and I've not been able to climb on any pews. So not that I've ever done that, but anyway, Hebrews chapter number 11 in your Bibles this evening. And notice there in verse number 4, the Bible says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Father, I pray tonight that as we look at these three men, Lord, before the flood, and their step of faith and their walk of faith, God, I pray tonight that we would strive to emulate that in our hearts and in our lives. God, help us to walk by faith. Lord, help us to obey you. Help us to seek you. Help us as we listen. Lord, may we listen on purpose. May we listen with intent, Lord, to be more conformed to you. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. It was back in 1860, a man by the name of Charles Bolden was a specialist when it came to tightrope walking. And Charles Bolden had done many different tricks, had done many different high wire walks, and just was a phenomenal athlete, and just had tremendous balance, and could do a lot of crazy stuff on that tightrope. And so one day he decided he was going to go, and he was going to walk across the Niagara Falls on that tightrope. And man, there he went up there, and of course the crowds on both sides in Canada and the United States, they were cheering this man on. This was an amazing feat. Why would somebody dare risk their life to walk across the Niagara Falls? But he was a man determined to do it, and so he went that first time. And man, everybody went crazy as he made it across and made safe and sound. And so he decided, you know what, I'm going to take it a step further. And so he put on a blindfold, and he walked across the Niagara Falls blindfolded. Of course, it stunned the crowd, and they were amazed that he could do that. And yet, that was not enough for him. And so what he decided, what I'm going to do is I'm going to get some stilts on, and I'm going to walk across the Niagara Falls on stilts. He did that. According to the history books, he did it in a sack. And then one time he decided, I'm going to do something crazy. And so he took a little stove, and he took an egg, and he took a little pan, and he's walking over the Niagara Falls with that. And what they say is, of course, we weren't there, but they said that he made an omelet there walking the tightrope on the Niagara Falls. Don't know if it's true. I don't know if it's Darwin Awards or if it's the real deal, but that's what they said. Well, the story goes on, and he got up there one day, and he's walking across, and he walked across with a wheelbarrow. And he got on the other side, and everybody's going crazy, everybody's going wild. And Charles Bolden said to the crowd gathered there, he said, "How many of you believe that I can walk across this falls with the wheelbarrow?" Everybody started cheering because he had just done it. He said, "All right, how many of you believe that I can walk across this tightrope, across the Niagara Falls, with somebody in the wheelbarrow with me pushing them?" Everybody went crazy. I believe it. Everybody was for it. "Man, you're the man." They were screaming. Charles Bolden looked at that crowd. He said, "All right." He said, "I want one volunteer to hop in that wheelbarrow and to go across the Niagara Falls with me." According to the news reports and the stories of that day, nobody volunteered. Why? Because everybody had faith in what they saw, but few wanted to put faith, or nobody wanted to put their own lives at risk and to jump in that wheelbarrow and go across the Niagara Falls. You know, when it comes to faith, you know, we would look at a man like that, Charles Bolden, and we look at somebody that would get in a wheelbarrow and say, "You're crazy if you're going to do that. You're crazy if you're going to risk your life going across the Niagara Falls on a small little rope." And yet, the reality is, when it comes to our personal life, God looks at you and God looks at me, as we preached last Wednesday night, and God desires for us to walk by faith. It says there in Hebrews 10:38, as we preached last week, that the just shall live by faith. It says in Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him.
For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And understand tonight, child of God, no matter where you're at in your walk with God, no matter where you're at in your faith, God desires for you to step out on the in the wheelbarrow, and he desires to let him control your life, lead and guide and direct you in the course that he wants you to take. And yet I am afraid, sadly, so many of God's people are still standing on the sidelines instead of getting in the wheelbarrow. Tonight, God wants us to get in the wheelbarrow. He wants us to go forward by faith. As we come to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 through verse number 7, the Bible highlights a man by the name of Abel, a man by the name of Enoch, and a man by the name of Noah. If you look at the timeline of the Bible, these were the folks that were they were before the flood. They were in the antediluvian age. These were the folks that probably had access to Adam for a good number of, I believe, Enoch, and of course we know that Abel had access to Adam, but just lived in a unique time. And the Bible says that these men were willing to step out of the mold. They were willing to step out of what society was doing. And they were willing to walk with God and follow God, even though it was not easy and it was not popular. Would you notice, first of all, tonight in these couple verses, would you notice that Abel was a man that followed God by faith? Notice in verse 4. It says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Hey, Abel, what did he do? He followed God by bringing the right sacrifice. He showed the way of faith. What did God require of Adam and Eve? Remember when Adam and Eve sinned against God? They were kicked out of the garden. And as they were kicked out of the garden, remember they had sewn the fig leaves together because they knew they were naked because of their sin? And what did God do in Genesis 3:21? That God, the Bible says that God clothed them with that animal skin. Hey, what did God do? God shed an animal. He killed an animal. And the blood of that animal was a picture of what Jesus Christ was one day going to do with our sin. He was going to cover our sin. He was going to take away our sin. And so what did God require from Adam and Eve? What did God require from Cain and Abel? God required a blood sacrifice. Let me remind you tonight, Christian, that is still the blood sacrifice that saves individuals. And the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There's no forgiveness of sin. Understand, it's not religion that gets you to heaven. It's not the baptismal tank. It's not the membership role in which you're on. It's not your family background. It's not how much money you have in the bank. It's not if you had an audience with the Pope or, you know, with some higher up in the religious circle. No, friend, the only way you go to heaven is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said it this way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And as you read in the Old Testament, all these blood sacrifices, what were they? They were simply a picture of what the perfect Lamb was going to do. It was John the Baptist that said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so you come to Genesis chapter before, as Abel and Cain are introduced into the Word of God. And the Bible says that Cain was the firstborn. Some have speculated that Cain and Abel were twins. I'm not sure if that's the case. I won't die on that hill arguing that point. But there have been some that have speculated that they were twins. And the Bible says that Cain was a farmer. Cain followed in the footsteps of his daddy. His daddy was a farmer. Adam was a farmer. And he tilled the ground. That's brutal work, I'll tell you that, especially when it's 90 degrees out and hot out, all right? You pray for me. I'm struggling. But man, you know, he was a farmer. And what was the job of the farmer? To get up early in the morning and to weed the garden and to pick the garden and plant the garden and all those different things that went into maintaining a farm. Well, the Bible says that Abel decided to go the opposite way of his daddy. By the way, that's what I did. My dad's a concrete man, and I'm a preacher, so we went the opposite ways. I think I made the right choice to sit in the air condition, while he sits in the air condition too and sells it. But you know, I think about Abel said, "I'm going to take care of sheep. I'm going to deal with the cattle. I'm going to be a herdsman." And so Abel took care of the sheep. You know the story, how it came time for that sacrifice. And what did Abel do in verse number 4? The Bible says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What did Abel do? Abel decided that he was going to obey God. Abel said, I'm going to bring the first fruits. I'm going to bring that first sacrifice. The Bible says in the book of Genesis that it was the first lamb. It was a newborn lamb. It was a spotless lamb. And Abel followed the word of God. He followed the written or the revealed revelation of Almighty God. You understand, folks, that You know, we read today, and we've got the 66 books in the Bible. We've got the complete Word of God. I was talking to a man yesterday about you know, speaking in tongues. And I told him, I said, brother, I don't believe in speaking in tongues. And kind of caught him off guard. He said, why not, Pastor? I said, well, the Bible talks about that you know, up until the Bible was finished, that God used the gift of tongues as a sign. And it was a confirmation of the message that was being preached. But once the Word of God was completed, once the last amen in the period of Revelation was finished, that's when the canon was complete. And now we have the complete Word of God. We don't need a new revelation. We don't need somebody to speak in tongues and have a new divine inspirational message for us. No, we've got the message from God. And so as believers in today's day, 2016, our faith as we look back on what has taken place, but in Abel's day and in Enoch's day and Noah's day and Abraham's faith and the Old Testament saints, their faith was looking forward into what God was going to do in the future. And so here Abel is, he's taking care of his sheep. Here Cain is, he's taking care of his fruit, and it came time for that sacrifice. And what did Abel do? Abel said, I will follow God, I will obey God, though it may cost me, though it may be my firstborn, though it may be my little lamb. He said, I'm willing to follow God and obey God, irrelevant of what my brother does. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. He said he was willing to obey God and follow him. And I wonder tonight, child of God, in your life, are you truly following God? Are we truly letting him lead us and guide us in every aspect? I wonder from the conversations you have in the morning, throughout the day, from the things that you do, are you allowing God to to lead you? The Bible says that we have to be followers of God as dear children. What does God expect from me to be? He expects me to be an obedient child, not fashioning or conforming myself to the things of this world, but being conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you following him? And Abel said, you know what? Cain, he may bring the wrong sacrifice, but he said, I'm not going to appease my own brother. I'm not going to keep peace in the family to make him happy. He said, no, I'd rather obey God than do what my brother would have me to do. And what does the Bible say? By faith, he followed God. By faith, he offered that sacrifice. And old Cain got mad. And what happened? He stoned Cain. But the Bible says that Abel, by faith, was used of God. Why? Because Abel followed him. Can I ask you tonight, are you following God in every aspect of your life? We see, number one, Abel followed God. He showed the way of faith. But notice, second of all, there in verse number 5, it says, by faith, Enoch. So we move on to Mr. Enoch. What was Mr. Enoch's story? He was translated that he should not see death. It was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he please God. We see, number two, that Enoch was a man that was focused on his walk with God. He was a man that, Abel was a man that showed the way of faith. Number two, Enoch was a man that showed the walk of faith. He said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to walk with God. You know, it's amazing. You read in Genesis chapter number 5, and the Bible tells us, it's a sad story. You read Genesis 5, it says, this guy lived to be this many years, and then he died. And Genesis 5 is all about death. It's all about this guy died, this guy died. This man lived for this many years, and then he died. He died, he died, he died. It's all about death. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. And there is a price tag attached to sin. And Jesus Christ can settle that price tag. He died on the cross, defeated sin, so we might have salvation in Christ and Christ alone. But man, because of our sin, we will one day die. It's appointed unto man once to die and after this judgment. But there Enoch was living. The Bible says that Enoch lived for 65 years. By the way, that's old in my book, all right? Some of you are like, man, that's right around the corner. I passed it a couple times before, you know? But 65 years old, man, here he is. And what happened? All of a sudden, at 65 years old, Enoch had a child. Ladies, how would you like that? Be 65 years old, have a child. I mean, you talk about pull your hair out. I mean, that's bad. That's crazy, you know? But they were living to be crazy, you know, 900 years old. But hey, 65 years old, here comes little Methuselah, right? And boy, the Bible says that when Enoch had Methuselah, he received a revelation from God. How God gave him this revelation, we're not sure. It may have been spoken, but somehow, God showed Enoch that when Methuselah dies, the judgment of God is going to fall upon the earth. That name Methuselah is an interesting name. It means when this one passes, when this one dies, the judgment will fall. And you look at Methuselah's life, man, he lived all those years, he lived them. longest of anybody recording the Word of God. An old man, I believe he was 964 or 69 years old, something like that. He lived a long, long life. And right after he died, the flood, the judgment of God fell upon the earth. But what happened with Enoch? When Enoch heard the message of God, when Enoch saw that, hey, one day when my boy dies, the judgment of God's going to fall upon this earth, what did it motivate Enoch to do? It motivated Enoch to change his life and to walk with God. You know, I think about sometimes God uses traumatic times in our lives to really reshift our thinking and to get us focused upon the reality of life. Boy, it may be a car accident. It may be a death in your life. It may be God allowing something to take place in your life. But God many times will use a traumatic event, like a birth of a child, to wake somebody up. Can't you see Enoch as Enoch, you know, held that baby for the first time? Maybe he looks at baby Methuselah's eyes. And boy, what did Enoch, I bet you Enoch was super, uber protective, right? You know, you think about parents today, man, they're overprotective, you know? It's like, oh, little Johnny can't run around because he'll bonk his head, you know? And if he bonks his head, then, you know, he needs like 50 Band-Aids on his forehead just to help him feel better. That's crazy, you know? You've seen those parents, right? You know, can't do anything, got to sit around, hang out, because we don't want the little kid to get hurt, right? Well, if that was me with Methuselah, that's how I'd be. Man, there's little Methuselah, because why? In the back of your mind, you realize when he dies, the judgment of God's going to fall. But what did that boy do in Enoch's life? It motivated him to change his life and to walk with God. Hey, can I ask you tonight, child of God, are you walking with God? Is your faith in action? Are you an individual that is focused upon Almighty God? I think about the background. He was 65 years old when he had Methuselah. He lived for 300 more years. 365 years old is when God took him home to heaven. By the way, 365 days in a year, right? You think God was doing something? You think God was, you know, trying to paint a picture? And 365 years old, what did God do? God, it says in verse number 5 that he was not, for God, because God had translated him. He was not found because God had translated him. I think about that word translation. You know, the translation is, how many of you ever took Spanish class? Any Spanish gurus here? How about French? Latin? Oh man, you guys are boring, all right? What'd you guys do in school, all right? I remember when I was in college, I had to take an awful class called Greek. Greek was brutal. And I remember my freshman year, second semester, we had to translate the book of 1 John from the Greek to Hebrew, or Greek to English. I mean, man, I'll never forget it, man. We got out there, and man, I had the Greek New Testament, and then I started to work on that. You know, translation is you take something from one language, and you put it into another language, right? And what happened with Enoch? Enoch was translated. Here he was in the earth, and God translated him, took him home to heaven, right? Hey, God did something in Enoch's life. God took him home to heaven. Why? Because Enoch had that testimony that he walked with God by faith. I wonder tonight, child of God, are you an individual that is living a life in line with the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ? Let me just say, one day soon, the trumpet's going to sound, the rapture is going to take place, Jesus is going to call us home to heaven. And that's what took place with Enoch's life. Man, he went home to glory. God raptured him home to glory. Why? Because he had that testimony that he pleased God. I love the illustration of the little girl that came home from Sunday school. Mama looked at her and said, "What did you learn in Sunday school today?" She said, "Well, I learned about Enoch and God, how they would take a walk every afternoon. And for 300 years, they would walk together. One day, they started walking and walking until the sun started going down. Enoch said to God, 'It's getting late. Maybe we should head back home.' God said to Enoch, 'We're closer to my home now. Why don't you come to my house and stay a while?'" I like that story, you know. Probably not according to the Bible, but you know, I like that little girl story, you know. "Hey, why don't you come to my house and why don't you stay for a little while?" Why? Because Enoch had that testimony that he walked with God. We see the road he walked down. He walked with God. We see his relationship. He had this testimony. The world knew that he walked with God. I wonder tonight, does the world know that you walk with God? I wonder, do your coworkers, does your boss, do your family members know that you're walking with God? The Bible says that we are the light of the world. A city that is set on top of a hill cannot be hid. It says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." He was not a camouflage Christian, but he was the real thing. I was talking to a kid today. I preached chapel over at Calvary Christian School up there on the north part of Huntsville. And he's wearing a camouflage jacket. I made fun of him. I said, why are you wearing a jacket in this hot summer, you know? He's like, "Man, I'm cool, you know, I'm wearing camo." I'm like, "All right, whatever, man, that's cool." I guess if you're sitting in air condition all day, maybe that's a different ball game. But you know, I said, man, your camo, I can barely see you, you know? Hey, what's camouflage you? Camouflage causes you to blend in, right? What, you know what God does not want me to do? God does not want me to blend in. He wants me to stand out. He wants me to be that light, that salt, that ambassador, that testimony for God. I wonder, are you an individual that is focused on letting your testimony stand for God? I think about our focus. He was a man that was focused on his relationship with God. I wonder tonight, are you focused upon your walk with God? You know, I think about focus. My brother-in-law, Andrew, is focused. Well, he was focused until he got married. He was focused on working out. You know about? Yeah, and by the way, don't you love it? It seems like every kid that's getting ready to get married, the guys are like, man, I'm hitting the gym for like 2 hours a day, you know? And that was Andrew. I mean, he could do push-ups like crazy. He had big old muscles. Of course, I had bigger muscles than he did. But, you know, we joke about it. But my goal was to do more push-ups than Andrew. We went on vacation. The whole family did a year and a half ago before they got married. I was like, man, I'm going to do more push-ups than you do. And what I did, I got to about 60 or 70, something like that, 70. And then I quit because I just was like, it's just not worth getting to 100. But you know, I think about Andrew, man. He was in the gym all the time. You know, when he wasn't in the gym, he was working his job at the Walmart distribution, throwing stuff around and boy, getting all fit. You know, when it comes to working out, some people are just focused on being fit. You know what I'm talking about? Man, they're just zoned in. I want the six-pack. You know, I want the big bulging muscles. I want to look good, you know. And they're focused on that. You know what we need to be focused on, Christian? We need to be focused on living for God. I'm talking about zeroed in. Doesn't matter what comes my way. I'm serving God, living for God, laser focused. I'm not getting distracted. I'm not getting carried away by the concerns of this world. He was focused upon his relationship with God. And so what happened? For 300 years, he walked with God, and God said, I'm taking you home to glory. What was his testimony? What was his testimony? His testimony was that of verse number 5. Look at it. It says, for before his translation, he had this testimony. Not that he was rich, not that he had a big old fancy mansion, but no, his testimony was that he pleased God. Hey, I wonder, what will your kids say at your funeral? What will your kids say when you're laying in the casket? You know, I think about my grandma. You know, one thing I can say about my grandma when she passed away is she walked with God. You know what I want Josiah to say? You know what I want Lily to say, Leah Lila to say about me? When I'm dead and gone, cold in the grave, I want them to say, no doubt about it, Daddy walked with God. But you know, I just don't want it for my family. I want our neighbors to know. Now I want Huntsville to know. I want to have a testimony in the community that I'm walking with God. I wonder, what is your testimony? By the way, you're not going to have a testimony in the community if you're not out there making a difference for God. If you're not out there meeting people, if you're not out there sharing your faith, I wonder, what is your testimony? He had a testimony that he please God. We see Abel followed God. We see Enoch was focused with his faith. He showed the walk of faith. Abel showed the way of faith. But notice there in verse number 7, notice it says, by faith Noah. We see that Noah was the witness of faith. I see here with Noah's testimony, he was a man that framed the ark. I love that. By faith, what did Noah do? He framed the ark. It says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I love the story of Noah. You think about crazy Noah? You know, we think about, you know, so the, you know, the, unfortunately, we have the mindset of Noah was, you know, this old grandpa that had a little hammer in his hand and built the ark, and everybody's like, woo, you're the man, Noah. That was not the case, all right? I am not a fan of Hollywood. I hope you're not a fan either of Hollywood, but Hollywood just produced, I guess in the last year or two, a film about Noah. And maybe you've seen it, all right? I've not seen it, but from what I've gathered from, you know, the reading different things on it, you know, Noah is concerned about the environment. He's concerned about different things going on, so he builds an ark, right? He builds a boat. And everybody that made fun of him, but then when the flood came, everybody hopped on board, right? And I've not seen it, so if I'm getting it wrong, don't blame me, all right? But you know, let me just say, when the floods came, nobody got on board. Why? For 120 years, they're hearing the message. For 120 years, the message has been preached. You know, the flood is coming. You understand, folks, that is crazy. That's crazy talk to the world, all right? You say, why, Pastor? Because the world had never seen God judge them in a crazy way like that? All right, God, you know, what did God do when Cain killed Abel? God marked him, and he was a vagabond. He just wandered. He wandered. He never settled. You know, God was not wiping people. There was no, you know, God didn't wipe everybody out. God was, it's just amazing. God did not work that way in that time. And so here God's trying to get a hold of the world. God's trying to shake him. God's trying to get him to the place where they acknowledge he's Jehovah. He's the one that needs to be worshipped. And all of a sudden, here comes preacher Noah, a preacher of righteousness. And the Bible says that Noah preached a message of something that he had never seen happen before. It said, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. What did he do? He preached a message on faith, on building an ark. Why? Because God's going to judge the world. He's going to judge the world with a flood. Can't you see Noah? Man, God says, I'm going to judge the world, so what does Noah do? He just goes and he starts building the ark. By faith, man, with his own hands, he and his boys, they start to work on it. Man, and can't you see the crowds as they gather around? Man, look at crazy Noah building the 300 or, what was it, 300 or 450 feet, something like that. You know, big old, you know, boat, wicked tall, three stories. What in the world is Noah? He's crazy. He's lost his mind. While Noah is building the ark, he's preaching the message. You better get in the boat. The flood's coming. Noah, we've never seen rain before. Noah, you're crazy. Man, what's wrong with you? Yet Noah keeps preaching. The flood is coming. The flood is coming. The flood is coming. And by faith, Noah for 120 years preaches that message. The judgment is coming. And what's amazing is Noah was a man that said, I don't care what people think about me. I'm still going to do what God would have me to do. He was a man that framed the ark by faith. Never seen it before. He was a witness of faith. Let me just say this, child of God. The world has never heard of the coming judgment. Or they may have heard of it, but they're not responding to it. I'm talking about, you realize that one day, I just wrote this down, the world has never seen a worldwide famine. But you know, one day there's going to be a worldwide famine according to Revelation. You know, the world has never seen 1/4 of the world killed by disease. But that's coming soon. They've never seen after the 1/4 is killed, another 1/3 killed by the judgment of God. They've never seen a worldwide earthquake where the mountains and the islands disappear. They've never seen the insanity that is prophesied in Revelation. They've never seen the crazy disease that fall upon the earth. But let me just say, by faith, we read Revelation and we know what's going to happen. You know what Revelation ought to do? It ought to motivate somebody to trust Christ to be their Savior, to flee from the wrath to come. And yet, just like in the days of Noah, people are going to be shocked when one day the Christians are gone because God raptures them all bad. Then they're going to be shocked when all of a sudden the world starts experiencing all these things. Why? Because they did not respond to the preaching of the Word of God before the judgment fell. And let me just say, if you're here tonight, you don't know Christ as your Savior, listen, flee from the wrath to come. Get in the ark. Trust Christ to be your Savior so you can experience heaven and skip the tribulation. Listen, now go through the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. But Noah was a man that said, I am going to walk by faith. Why? Because he feared. He feared the message that was going to come. But I think, second of all, why did Noah walk by faith? Why should we frame? Why should we be the witness of faith? I think about because of his family. You know, what motivated Noah to build the ark is, you know what, I've got three kids, my three sons. And I don't want them to die in the flood. Motivate them to build the ark. We ought to love God and serve God and stand out for God because we are impacting others with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Noah was a man that said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to walk by faith. And I don't really care what people think about me. When he hopped in the boat and God shut the door and the rains came down, hey, you know what? Noah was happy that he obeyed God. And one day, child of God, if you live for God and you walk by faith and you stand for Him and you identify with Him and you walk with Him, hey, one day soon when you stand in the presence of the Savior, you'll look at Jesus Christ and not be ashamed. Why? Because you were willing to step out and you were willing to walk by faith. But I wonder, unfortunately, I think about the reality, there are many Christians that see, like Charles Borden all those years ago, they see the tightrope walker walk across the Niagara Falls. Then they see the wheelbarrow as he walks across with it. Where they see in their own lives, God comes to them and says, get in the wheelbarrow. I'm afraid there are so many of God's people that instead of getting in the wheelbarrow and walking with God by faith, unfortunately they sit on the sidelines and say, you know what? Let somebody else do it. Let somebody else get their hands dirty. Let somebody else jump in and serve God instead of them personally nailing it down and going forward for God. And so, child of God, tonight, I just want to challenge you. I want to encourage you. Would you be a Christian
that by faith, like Abel, follows God? Would you be a Christian like Enoch that's focused, laser focused on your walk with God by faith? And would you, like Noah in verse number 7 of Hebrews chapter 11, would you be framing your life, would you be building your life around the Word of God? By faith, God expects us to follow Him. So I wonder tonight, are you walking by faith like these three individuals did here in Hebrews chapter 11? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your Word tonight, and thank you for your reminder. Lord, we've heard about Noah, we've heard about Enoch, we've heard about Abel most of our lives, and yet the reality is, God, you expect us to walk with God by faith. And so I pray that we do that. Father, I pray that our lives tomorrow, even tonight, Lord, would be laser focused on our walk with you, on living for you, on being obedient to you. Lord, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the warning in it. And so now help us to act upon it in Jesus' name. Amen.